Last week we stood here, the scripture reading for us was from Nehemiah, and the response to the scripture was people fell on their face and wept. This week, the response to scripture is wrath. Luke chapter 4 says, everyone in the synagogue, all of them, when they heard these things that Jesus had said, they were filled with wrath. We imagine it's a small synagogue there. Jesus has come home. He'd been 40 days out in the wilderness, no food, no drink, baggy britches, yes? To Capernaum to say a few things and do a few things, but now he's come home. It's his furlough, homecoming weekend. What does he need? He needs comfort food. He needs some laundry. He needs some sleep. I've always imagined it was Jesus' mama who said, Jesus will be home this weekend. He could do something at church. Doesn't that sound about right? He just wants to sleep. Jesus did what he was asked. He stood and he read from the scroll. And when he finished from the scroll, the text in Luke 4 tells us they were so impressed because his words were so generous. And then something went terribly wrong. They're so impressed because his words are generous until they're not, and they're filled with wrath, and they're at the edge of the city, the brow, it's called, of Nazareth, where they decide they shall assassinate Jesus. Oh, these were the faithful. These were the religious ones. These were the pious ones. These are the ones that just sang the doxology and paid their offering on Pushpay. What happened that day in Nazareth? Every time I read this text, I have the very same question. I looked through 16 years of preaching sermon files. That's just too many sermons, by the way. In 16 years, I have preached more often about Luke 4 than any other passage in the Bible, which is why I almost didn't pause here today, except for that I read it again this week and I had the very same response all these years later. What happened to the church people? And what could I do? What could we do so that we don't have the same outcome, that we see Jesus and we're all filled with wrath? So Luke 4 this morning, it is. What happens to the church people is that, I think, from the place where they stand, they are right. From the place where we all stand, we are all of us right. The place from which we stand, these are where our convictions are, where we know we're right, and almost nothing else matters from the place where we stand. From the place where I stand, I know I'm right, and I know you are not. From the place where we stand, you should all rally and stand where I stand, where we stand, where Adventists stand. From the place where we are right, almost nothing else matters. We call this orthodoxy in thinking, right ideas, right thought, correct, true thinking. Now, we have orthodox behaviors. I'm not talking about that today. Orthodoxy is right, true, correct, the way to do things, and we have our orthodoxies about all sorts of things, religious, but even broader than religion. We have orthodoxies about politics, yes. Orthodoxies about economics and history, cultural orthodoxies. We have sacred and secular orthodoxies. There's no shortage of orthodoxies. We have sports orthodoxies, right? How are you doing, Lakers fans? We really haven't brought it up for all these weeks. Is it 8 losses in a row now? You don't want to talk about it, do you? Right? Nobody said amen right now. Because this is an orthodox thing. They might be losing, but they are your team. They will always be the Los Angeles Lakers. We have orthodoxies about these things. We have historical orthodoxies about how California came to be part of the United States and not Mexico. There's a historical orthodoxy there. Orthodoxies about how we came to eat tacos. There's a historical or an orthodox way to make a taco, right? You know what it is. You'll do it in your homes today. You have orthodoxies about pizza, thin, thick, filled, sauce in, on, or do you fold it and stuff it? Do you need a knife and a fork and a big napkin? We have orthodoxies about so many things. Ask the children, because there are orthodoxies on the playground also. Orthodoxy, this is this right or correct or true way of thinking. From the place where we are right, almost nothing else matters. This is what happened in Jesus' hometown on this weekend. I love how the French artist James Tressault illustrates this. All the people leaving the synagogue, what is so scandalous about the scroll from Isaiah that they have to take Jesus to the cliff and assassinate him? This is not new teaching. This is old truth, hundreds of years old. The teaching from the scroll that if you're blind, you'll have sight, and if you're in prison, you'll be free, and if you feel oppressed, that burden shall be lifted. That's an old, long nurtured promise for Israel. 400 years ago, it meant something tremendously good. Maybe just last Sabbath, it was also good news, but something happens this day when Jesus reads the scroll. It isn't actually reading the text that's the problem, it's Jesus' interpretation of the text when he says, today. Today, the meaning is filled in your hearing. Today, the meaning is fulfilled in your hearing. Right now, it's filled up. Not tomorrow, not when we get to the Garden of Gethsemane or Golgotha, not when we get to the empty tomb, not when we get, for Christians today, to the second coming. Today, something is happening. And this is what caused the people to take Jesus to the cliff and push him over. The very next thing that someone said, is that Joseph's boy? Because the implication is if it's Joseph's boy, if he's really the hometown boy, there's a special privilege here. Because the Lord's favor surely comes to the people the Lord prefers first. Are you Joseph's boy? It's not just a courteous, hospitable thing they expect next. It's an obligation. If you're Joseph's boy, you're one of us, then you'll do for us what you're going to do for everyone else. And Jesus engages them. It's a very provocative and interesting read. This afternoon, Luke chapter 4, read how Jesus engages them from verse 23. He says, well, surely now you're going to quote a prophet, or you're going to quote a proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Or you're going to say to me, Jesus, do for us here what you've been doing in Capernaum. And Jesus continues to poke and prod at them by telling them stories from their family history. Remember, there was a time all those generations ago when there was no rain from the sky and no food on the ground. There was a great famine and there were widows starving everywhere. The prophet Elijah didn't come to widows from our faith community. The prophet went to a widow who had no community, a Gentile widow. And remember the time there were lepers? Oh, there were lepers in the land, but only one of them ever got a healing. The prophet Elijah went to the army captain of the enemy side. That's not a Jew. That's not from the Israelite faith. Jesus provokes them by telling them that the generosity, the blessing of God is growing and moving, as if he's saying to them, you better get ready to grow and to move. Today it's fulfilled in your hearing, Jesus says to them. It's very easy for us to say, God loves all people, but don't make me love all people, Jesus. Luke, the only Gentile author in the New Testament. Luke, who makes sure we know Jesus came all the way from Adam, from the first foundations of the world. Luke's Jesus wants to know, from the place where you are right, if you're standing on a place where you know you are right, what I'm saying to you today will be difficult. From the place where we are right. So they go out to the cliff and they decide they'll kill Jesus. I like the author who suggests this is when we need a little bit of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, not the version of 1 Corinthians 13 with a string quartet in the background. We need a little bit of the 1 Corinthians 13 as if Paul is called a family council and what he has to say will change the course of history. What's coming out of his mouth matters for everyone. One author says we ought to imagine the Apostle Paul out on the cliff in Nazareth with the crowds who are contentious, disagreeable, that you see them tussling and moving and arguing. We ought to imagine the Apostle Paul has come in their midst and with a loud voice he says to them, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or rude. Love never demands its own way. Have you ever heard 1 Corinthians 13 that way? It's a little scary. You want your string quartet back? We ought to imagine the Apostle Paul standing with the hometown crowd yelling at them. Love does not seek its own advantage. Love is never irritable. It doesn't keep a record of complaints. You people, love is never happy with an injustice, but it's happy with the truth. Love. It puts up with all things. It trusts in all things. Love hopes for and endures in all things because love never fails. On the cliff that day with the church people, the tensions and the disagreements do not have to win. The tensions and the disagreements don't have to tear them apart. But from the place where we are right, it's hard to hear that. From the place where we are right, the Apostle Paul would say to us, there is a more excellent way. It will always be navigated with love. Jesus, the fullest expression of love. Remember, Jesus is who God is, what God wants, how God behaves in the world. Look at Jesus. The fullest expression of love is in their midst, and they're on the cliff arguing. Because sometimes from the place where we are right, there is no more room for anything else. Today this will be fulfilled in your hearing, Jesus says, only you've already got the territory covered and you're protecting it from the place where you are right. There's no more room for something new to grow. Be careful, Jesus says, when all of your space is taken and all your convictions are locked down. Jesus, the religious teacher, is also Jesus, the personal counselor, the relationship counselor. From the place where we are right in our relationships, go ahead and think about them now. Call them forward. Call forward your most important relationships from the place where you are right in that relationship. It means everyone else is not, right? Right? Favorite couple of mine years ago, Shirley and Paul. Older couple, think of your grandparents. Paul was getting ready to go in for surgery. The night before surgery, they had a big basket of pomegranates. They needed to get them seated and into the freezer. Paul was in a little bit of pain, but no worries. They each had their bowl of pomegranates. Shirley, from the place where she was right, prepared a table. Here's the two chairs. Here are the towels. Here's the knife. Here's the bowls. Paul, from the place where he was right, was already at the kitchen sink with the faucet on and the water running, starting to crack open his pomegranates. The seeds were flying. Shirley said to Paul, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm peeling the pomegranates." "That's not how you do it." "But this is how I do it." "No, no, no. I've already made you a place. Just bring your pomegranates and come sit down with me. We're going to do them here." "No, I like to peel my pomegranates standing up. I'm fine." "Yeah, but that's not the right way, Paul. Come here. You're in pain. You're going to have surgery tomorrow. Just come sit where I'm sitting. I've got everything laid out for you. It's perfect. You're not even peeling them right." To which Paul responded by hitting the sink and said, "Would you leave me alone? I'm peeling pomegranates." Is there a right way to peel pomegranates? You got it, second row. Yes, there is. And then Paul said to Shirley, "I am going to the hospital tomorrow to have surgery. I might not come home. Can I peel the pomegranates the way I peel the pomegranates?" From the place where we are right, we hear our counselor, Jesus. From the place where you are right, go ahead, spouse, win that argument. From the place where you are right, go ahead, parents, boss that teenager. From the place where you are right, go ahead, wait for your adult children to apologize first. From the place where we are right, prove your friends wrong. From the place where you are right this morning, punish those who crossed you. From the place where you are right, ruin someone else's reputation to save your own. From the place where you are right, ladies, make that boyfriend be punished for his failures. From the place where you are right, payback is fair play. Teachers in the classroom, from the place where you are right, students will rarely be inspired to learn. Students in the hallway, from the place where you are right, that's why they created ratemyteacher.com, ratemyprofessor.com. From the place where you are right, Adventist Christians, we become less and less an option in the world. From the place we are right politically, La Sierra, within Adventism, everyone else is inferior and unnecessary. We know at La Sierra we've got it right. How is any of this the more excellent way? From the place where we are right, the mediator, the measure, the adjustment will always be love. Jesus, who is love. I like the way Yale theologian Hans Frey says this: generosity without orthodoxy is nothing. But orthodoxy without generosity is worse than nothing. On the Sabbath day in Nazareth, the festival, the great festival of rest, the people became restless at Jesus' words. I pray we will grow restless at Jesus' words. From the place where we are right, we will watch our grip on all orthodoxy. We will be certain that the greater way, love, be allowed to release our grip. Israeli poet says it this way, very well-celebrated Israeli poet, Yehuda Amichai, born in Germany, immigrated to Israel when he was a young boy, the first quarter of the 20th century. You know what was going on in the first part of the 20th century up to the 1950s. Here's a German boy immigrated to Israel with his family. He grows up, becomes a writer, a philosopher, poet. He spends most of his adult years reflecting on what he observed. He fought in more revolts and battles, saw more damage than we'll ever see, hand to hand, mouth to mouth. He spent much of his time in his novels and poets evaluating what goes on in a world that can create a Holocaust. These are his words: from the place where we are right, flowers will never grow in the spring. The place where we are right is hard and trampled like a yard. But doubts and loves dig up the world. Like a mole, a plow, and a whisper will be heard in the place where the ruined house once stood. He asks the question, instead of starting with the place where we are right, what if we start with our loves? We all have them. Many of them we share in common. We all love our families and our friends, and we love to eat and have a good time, and we love to think about our future and our jobs and what will come next. We have our doubts. We're curious where we'll go, how this will end. We're frightened for our safety and our security. Instead of starting from the place where we are right, what happens if we start from the place where we have shared loves and doubts and concerns? Maybe that's how today something can be fulfilled in our hearing. Disagreements don't have to win. They usually do if we start from the place where we are right. Thanks be to God. On our day of rest, may we be restless with this teaching.